All right, I gotta get, let Greg get off the stage before I say good morning so he can respond loudly. So good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Oh, thank you. All right, great. Timely. It is good to be with you all today. As we, I feel like saying the word march through 1 Corinthians is not a great way. I would say study through, search through, rest in, maybe. 1 Corinthians, we're at 1 Corinthians 9, 1 through 8. If you need a Bible, there's one in the pew. And as I say, if you don't have a Bible, please don't leave here without us giving one to you. We'd love to do that. We'd love to give you a Bible before you leave. So as I start a lot of these sermons, I ask you all the same questions. Maybe you'll memorize them. Maybe I'll memorize them at some point. But church, is it well with your soul? I ask you, what are you reading? How are you praying? What are you hoping in that isn't Christ? And I would also add, What joy are you finding in apart from Christ? Or what is your source of joy that isn't Christ? And is that good? Is it well with your soul? So today, as I mentioned, 1 Corinthians 9, 1 through 8. And the sermon title today is Surrendering Our Rights. Now, as I mentioned this before, lest you think I'm some sort of snappy, like, catchphrase guy, the title of above chapter 9 is Paul Surrenders His Rights. All right, so I'm not searching for these snappy sermon titles, but hey, the word allows it easily. So if you've ever listened to radio or growing up maybe in the 90s, you're probably familiar with the song by the Beastie Boys called Fight for Your Right to Party. Okay? It's a very, like, it's a youth anthem, like, yeah. But when you think about it, like, the moral of the story is not a great one. Like, this young man wants to party, he wants to smoke cigs, he wants to do things against his parents. He's at odds with his parents because he wants to do these things that they say not to do. Okay, so there's this tension there. He's not living a respectable life. He's wanting selfish things of the world. So, like, at the heart of it, you're like, this isn't a great, like, I was looking through, I was like, what could I quote from it? And I'm like, I can't quote any of this. Like, it's all, like, it's not great. But, like, you know, it's one of those things when you get older and you revisit things, be it movies or TV shows or songs, and you, like, understand what these people are saying or doing, and you're like, I cannot show my children this. Like, why did my parents let me listen to this, you know? One of those things. But it's one of that, I'd say, that worldly culture or that worldly angst or tension of keeping our rights. Like, I deserve this. I need this, and you're not going to take it from me. This either, like, it's what I deserve or what I need or what I want, and I'm not letting you or anyone else take it from me or tell me that I can't do this, right? And we see that tension every day. Like, we see that tension all over the place. And there's that angst to it. And I would say that it's not all necessarily bad or all sinful. Like, you think about how our government itself is set up. We think about a Declaration of Independence, you know, the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We think about the Bill of Rights, like how these things were established to help safeguard some of these things, from free speech, assembly, like a right to bear arms, a right of protections from the government itself, or a rights for how lawsuits are handled, or our punishments and those sort of things are laid in place. I think the structure of rights, it can be helpful. Like, it is helpful in living a hopefully, as far be it from us, a peaceable life, and it helps with an orderly life of society as a whole. But the rights of people, or our rights, or what we think are our rights, is probably what's most argued about by politicians or in election times. And I think that's generally because it's easier to argue about, in a sense, right? It's real easy for me to argue about what I want, right? Or what I think I want. We think about, even in that, these rights that government has established, whatever it is, there's still limitations to it. Like, there's still limitations to the right of free speech. I can't say whatever I please, wherever I want, without getting fired or arrested or whatever that may be. There's limits to it. There's limits to the right to bear arms. There's limits to things, and people can argue about how punishments should be handled or rights should be handled. We can argue about, like, do they have a right to marry who they want to be, or do I or I or others have a right to live a life with minimal government oversight or not wanting to pay my taxes because I have a right to my money. And these topics are easier to argue and understand over things like, I mean, I don't know how trade policies work. If you all know better than I do, like, I'd love to hear it. You know, how money is handled or an inflation of these things, how international relationships affect us as a society. Like, we may understand them to a degree, but they're not as easy to argue as what I want. And we can often have a head in the sand approach to these things. Like, as long as, you know, the least, like, I'm not being bothered mentality exists, or as long as, you know, you do what you do want to do and I do what I want to do and I can have my rights and you can have yours, like, isn't interrupted, I'm good about that, okay? Now, the problem, though, with this, the problem when arguing about rights for myself or arguing for what I want or what I deserve is that I've put myself in the position of being the most important thing, okay? So if I'm arguing for what I think I want, then I've elevated myself to of highest importance. Now, here's where the problems exist. Like, if I'm the standard for what's right, or if I'm the standard for what I think I deserve or should get the most, then no one else can be in that. And the very concept that we're going to talk about today of, and the title of the sermon, and the title, or really what Paul is going through, is he's going to surrender his rights. Okay, and this very concept of surrendering our rights is probably confusing to the world. Like, oh, as a Christian, we're going to give things up that we can have claim to. Like, well, that doesn't make any sense. Like, you know, do you? Like, what makes you happy there? And Paul, in this section of Scripture, isn't putting himself first at all. Like, he puts himself last a lot, too. Christians, as you all know, as a believer, and as Greg talked about, too, is like, we have a lot of rights. And the good thing, unlike the Beastie Boys, is we don't have to fight for these rights, okay? Like, these are things that were given to us, and these are things that we need to gladly give up if we want to help advance the gospel at times. Our rights as believers have to be secondary for gospel work and gospel advancements. And we're talking about in gospel advancements, we're talking about our rights of itself, like in the gospel, in understanding that we were far off people, that our sins separated us from God, that there is nothing good that we can do to gain favor before a holy and righteous God because of our sin. But God being rich in mercy, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us and gave us this gift of salvation because Christ took our punishment on the cross and he rose again. Like, in that mindset, we have to realize something about our rights. And that's that we really don't deserve anything, right? Like, we really didn't deserve any of these things that God's given us because we were so far off. We were his enemy. And if we realize that we don't necessarily deserve the things that God's given us, we'll gladly give up all the things he has to help advance the gospel or help remove stumbling blocks or help remove hindrances along the way. Everything, including our rights that God has given us, everything is secondary to our salvation in this. In chapters 8 that Greg preached on last week and 9 today and then a couple weeks and then 10 and a couple more weeks after that, Paul hits on this pretty hard about these rights. Like, we as Christians, like, we do have rights. We do have things that God's given us. We do have things that we can do and things that we don't have to do. And we see in this set of scriptures is that we don't have to use them, but we need to view and use everything in light of the gospel, in light of this understanding of what God's given us. Remember that, I think I say this every week, okay? Remember that 1 Corinthians was written in response to a letter. So everything Paul is saying is written into response of something that's going on in this church, something that's happening. It's a response to this. And this isn't Paul just making up random topics and just writing them down in a letter. Like, this isn't a journal. This is things he's having to address. And it's interesting about, like, this tension of rights or how to do things or what we deserve. Like, it's nothing new, right? Like, this isn't anything unusual for us. When we read through and go through today's text, I want you all to think about two questions, okay? Two questions, and we'll go through them. Is what right is Paul talking about here? Like, what right is Paul surrendering? And why, and what is he addressing here? What's he really getting to the heart of? It's like, why, like, what is he getting, what right is he giving up, and And what's he addressing in the reason behind it? All right, so let's read together 1 Corinthians 9, 1 through 18. 9, 1 through 18. It says here, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain.' Is it for the oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher should thresh in hope of sharing the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple? Those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have not made use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such position, for I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this over my own will, I will have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for this time together. We pray for preaching and the teaching of the word that you would lead out in this, that you would use the Holy Spirit to convict us, to show us your goodness in these scriptures and this text, and understand in view of the gospel all the things that we have or don't need and can use or don't have to use, that it would be for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the Apostle Paul, as again, I think he does it a lot, is the great question master, okay? If you think about a good question, it's not like, I'm just going to give you an answer to what's going on. It's, I want you to think about why this is the answer. And this is what Paul does again and again. It's a great learning type of way. Now, in his questions, there's a right being addressed and the why to it. Now, a right or of the pastor or the minister of the gospel that he's talking about here, spoiler alert, is getting paid. Okay, this is something that the Bible talks about. We'll get into this more, but this is the right that Paul's talking about. The why is because the gospel is what should be first and foremost in the role of a pastor, okay, in the role of this shepherd. The gospel first and everything else second. And there is work in it. There's a lot of work in it. And we don't want to hinder it in any way, even if we have a right to be claimed. Like, a pastor doesn't want to hinder the gospel in any way, even if they have a right that they can claim on that, okay? So our first theme today is the apostle speaks. And in the very first verse of this, he's getting to the heart of it and getting to the credentials, as Paul often does. Now, they had a grievance of some ways, or there was some sort of argument or something against Paul or how other pastors were being paid. Paul again lays down the credentials. Now, in verse 1, he fires off four questions. And sometimes they're like, I don't know what this means. But spoiler alert, the answer to all four questions is yes. Okay? Answers to the test here. Okay? So we read them again in verse 1, like, first is right, like, are we free in Christ? Like, is he free in Christ? Well, like, yes, we're free in Christ. Say, free in Christ in multiple ways. Now, if you're saved, you're free in Christ because you're free from the penalty of sin, which is spending eternity in hell. We're free from that, thankfully. What Paul is telling them is that we are free also not to use this right for the spiritual benefit of the church in Corinth. I think this may be the issue he's addressing, that like this is okay to give something up. Like, this is not something like, if I don't do this, I'm no longer free in Christ. But no, like, you are free in Christ, especially if it helps in someone's spiritual growth. Like, we don't want to hinder someone's spiritual growth because I can make claim to something that's not sinful. And it's okay to use that right sometimes too. This is the main point of Greg's sermon from last week. And as I mentioned, the theme, overarching theme in this chapter and the next one too. And the second question, is he an apostle? Yes, he is. More on that, you can read Acts chapter 9. Did he see Jesus? Like, yes, he did. And the fourth, he says, are you not my workmanship in the Lord? Well, the answer to that is yes, they are his workmanship in the Lord. Now, Paul is reminding them in verse 2 as well, is that their converted selves are proof of Paul's ministry of the gospel. Like, he's saying that, like, all these things are true that God has given me to do because you are examples of it. Like, you all are in this church of Corinth saved only because of the work of Jesus Christ through me. And our next theme that we see here is work and support. Work and support. So as we're getting into like their credentials, and now we're seeing kind of the argument being laid out here. Now, what I would say is getting at, or what I say I've already told you at, and that verses 3 through 12 is the defense of the issue of financial support to Paul in the position of paying a pastor or minister of the gospel. Now, Paul is laying out this defense, and he's laying it out with some pointed and personal questions and examples here. Like verse 4 in the very, very beginning of this, he's like, the right to eat and drink. Okay, does the minister of the word have the right to eat and drink? Yes, and oftentimes all these things have to be paid for, right? Like, should preachers of the word not be able to be supported to buy food and drink? Or should they not be supported to be able to do these things? And we look at the end of verse 4 and into 6, he hits on, do they have the right also to be married? And he says, yes, and we see that, we know that apostles like Peter or Cephas and Jesus' brothers, as mentioned here, James and Judas, like not the Judas, but the other Judas, who wrote the book of Jude. Now, a couple of things to note on this, you're like, okay, this seems like we're going back and forth, Paul. Seems like we're all over the place with this marriage topic that we spent, I think, 3 weeks on recently. Like, why is Paul mentioning marriage so much? Remember that remaining unmarried is not a requirement of being a teacher of the gospel. Like, it is not a requirement to remain unmarried to preach the word. It doesn't elevate someone more spiritually if they are unmarried, but I would say it is very helpful. Like, you don't have to be married to fill the role of the pastor, but as I just said, it is more helpful. And it's also one of the things that Paul lays out as a requirement, not necessarily a requirement, but as a viewpoint into the life of the pastor, how they handle being married. In 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, I wasn't going to list it all out, but in the realm of looking to hire a pastor, this is always a great scripture to read on again. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? So the writer of the Beastie Boys song would not qualify based off of the scripture. Now, I would say that it is typically in today's society is not the norm for a pastor to not be married, but it is possible for a pastor not to be married. 1 Timothy 3 here does not disqualify Paul from being a minister of the word. And we also want to remember, we don't want to put unnecessary restrictions on a pastor when it comes to sharing the gospel. We see that Paul and his ministry partner for this time frame, Barnabas, did not make their main living from sharing the gospel. They either worked or were supported. If you want more on Barnabas, read Acts 4 and 13. In verse 7, there, I want to read that one again. Verse 7 says, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? I think in anything that you work or you do, even if it's volunteering, I'd say in some ways, like, there is a expectation of some sort of either payment or reward in some way. And I don't mean that as like you know, you volunteer at the animal shelter for some sort of reward or like recognition. But it's one of those things like we see that the work rewards something. It's not necessarily a selfish ambition is what I was giving that there. Like, who's growing a garden this year? Like, probably several of us or several people. Like, I'm not planting watermelons with the expectation of not eating some of those watermelons, or you're not growing cucumbers without the expectation, or cucumbers and zucchinis without the expectation of offloading a bunch of them to your neighbors and friends because you got way too many at your household, right? Like, there's an expectation of this work resulting in something. And Paul's just not like making this whole payment thing up. It's not just Paul saying like, hey, pastors need to be paid, and I'm just pulling this out of the hat here. He's not making these things up. This is quoted from scripture and done from I'd say the expectation of the church from a long time ago. In verse 8 it says, do I say these things on human authority? Like, no. Does not the law say the same? And in verse 9 it says, for written in the law of Moses, it shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out on the grain. Is it for the oxen that God is concerned? So remember, this is Paul saying that a pastor should be paid, and he's backing up with the biblical credentials again in verse 9. That's quoted from Deuteronomy 25:4. Is it for the oxen that God is concerned? Now we read this here. Now this isn't saying that God doesn't care about the oxen. He's saying here, if this oxen's pulling this plow or it's treading the grain, it should eat. It should be rewarded in that. But we have to think and consider that we are more important than any of other God's creation, because he died for our sins. He didn't die for the oxen. He died for us. And we are placed at a higher level. And scripture says that too. We're a higher level of care and importance than anything else. In Luke 12:27-28, it says, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now here's the kicker. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Matthew 10:31, getting into being anxious about things or worrying about things, what we'll have. 10:31 says, so do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. And this is not a selfish mindset that we should have, but we have the expectation that God cares for us in a way that's different than any other creation. Now, the overall point is that those that work should be rewarded for their labors, from the oxen to the plowman to the thresher and to God's servant. So we're getting into, okay, we understand this. We're getting to the point Paul's making. And our next theme is, what right is Paul giving up? What right is he giving up? We even see that this right is one that it was given to others. In verse 11 through 12, this claim was made. Let's read 11 through 14 one more time. 11 through 14 says, if we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded those that proclaim the gospel should get their living from the gospel. So the right Paul is giving up here is the right of payment. Like, he's giving this up. He doesn't want it to get in the way. And he lays the credentials down from how the temple service was used. And especially in the Old Testament, we see this, how those that worked in the temple got to eat the bread and got to eat things that were used as sacrifice there. So pastors, I would say, can, and pastors maybe emphasize a little bit more, should be paid, all right? 1 Timothy 5:17-18 says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, so payment, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox, sound familiar, when it treads out on the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Galatians 6:6 says, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. So those that are being taught, share with the one who's teaching them. Luke 10:7, we're going to hear this quoted again from earlier, and remain in the same house. This is talking about when Jesus sends out the disciples to go out in pairs of twos. He tells them to remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, talking about the household. For the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. What I like about this Luke 10:7, it's like, hey, you're going to do this work. Stay there. Do the work, and you'll be supported here. One of the things I would say that I've found more obvious or more personal, I would say, to me over these past 7 months of preaching is that, like, this is work, okay? And I don't mean that as a bad thing. Like, work in itself is a good God thing, but it is work. Like, it takes effort and it takes time, but it is good work because we think about it is eternal work that's being done. Preaching is good work. It is an honor and a blessing and a benefit. But these are things that do take time. And we even see in verse 11 and 12 that there was an expectation that this church had supported other people that had come through to minister them in 11 and 12. So pastors can and should, I would say, be paid. I think we would all agree with that. And I would also say that they don't have to be paid either. You say, okay, that sounds a little contradictory, Andrew. They don't have to be paid. Well, I would say that because preachers preach, all right? Preachers preach wherever they are at, wherever they are sent to. It's not a, how do I get paid first, then I'll do it. No, they do the work first and then trust in God in this. And we see examples of Paul doing this and working and supporting and making of tents. I quoted this out of Acts 18 a few weeks ago, but Paul worked in Corinth at this time. He found other people to co-labor with. Several weeks ago, we read through Philippians 4. And in Philippians 4, he's talking about how I've lived in extra, or I've lived in need, and I've learned to live in all the things that God's given me and not to be worried or anxious about it. But we see in Philippians 4, 14 and 18, it says, he's talking to the church there, it says, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, here's the thing, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but this is the point of Paul's work here, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I receive full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from you, Epaphroditus, the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So we see this even in Paul's going to these churches, even if one supports him, God is providing for him. So they don't necessarily have to get paid, but I say that they should. Why do they get paid? Well, the Bible says so, okay? Like, why should we do this? Well, the Bible said, we've already read this. This also relieves the burden for doing other work. This relieves the burden for focus and allows them to dedicate themselves to the work itself. When we're talking about payment, talking about an employee-type standpoint, now, a pastor is not an employee with typical expectations, I would say. A pastor is not someone who is paid for your preference or paid for you to do necessarily what you just want them to do like a regular employee. This is where unmet expectations or control issues or using it as leverage often show their ugly faces. It's not an ownership of the position of the church body that the church may wrongly think. We have to remind ourselves too who ultimately is a pastor or the preacher accountable to, and that's the God. Now, the pastor still has to line up with the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3 that we read about earlier, but they don't have to line up necessarily with my personal preferences and things. Not that they would stray off of that, but it's if I'm putting myself what I want out of the pay position over what God says, we're going to have problems. So if they should get paid, if it's, say, an expectation, now the question is how? How do they get paid? Well, they get paid by the support of the church or tithes. And you may be sitting there like, oh no, not a tithe sermon. Like, he's sneaking one in on me here. It's not what I'm doing today. But obviously, like, if a pastor's getting paid or getting cared for, like, how is that question? And the question isn't like, is this worth our financial support? Like, it is worth our financial support. The thing we need to assess in any time we talk about tithing or supporting the ministry of the word is, how am I honoring God with my finances? Like, is God getting the first fruits or the last? I talked about those that garden or grow things. We know that first cucumber out of the vine may be the last. It may be the only one. Am I trusting in God to give this out first? Or am I making sure that I'm holding on to what all I want and then give God the rest? Am I giving cheerfully? Or am I giving doubting God's provisions and holding back? Like, if a pastor should be paid, how are we going to pay them? We're going through this hiring process of a pastor, one of the things I've thought about a lot is, like, we don't want a poor pastor. We don't want to be pastor poor necessarily either. But sometimes, are we the reason for both? Well, that's yes. Are we hindering the spread of the gospel and spiritual growth in this, in our generosity? And oftentimes, this is where heretic pastors can take it the wrong way completely, saying, like, if we want the church to grow, how can we support my position more? Or how can I be blessed and show God's blessing? And that's not at all what Paul does here. And our last theme today is, why is Paul giving up this right? Paul has this right to payment, but why is he giving it up? We read verse 11 again earlier, but in 15 through 18, or 15 especially, it says, "But I have not made use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of the ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, it gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." I read it in a study, and I think it's on there. It says, "Faithful preachers preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether paid or not." Paul is not going to let payment get in the way of his task that was at Corinth, which is why he never, in verse 15, made any use of these rights. Like, Paul could say, like, "Hey guys, I'm here. The Bible says you need to pay me, or I'm going to the next town." No, he was faithful in what he was doing. It's not only that he was faithful, it's like, this is Paul's being, to an extent. Like, this is Paul's job. This is what Paul is supposed to be doing. The preaching of the gospel was like a necessity to him. It wasn't just something like, "Oh, I can do this on the side." No, this is what Paul was doing. He was there. And he says, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." So it was like, "I can't do anything else but preach the gospel here." This isn't a career advancement for Paul. This isn't a what can I do next? It's like, how am I here to preach the gospel while I'm here on earth to do these things? Not that Paul didn't move around some, but like, wherever he was at, this is what he was doing. The thing about the role of pastors, I think it could be viewed in two different ways, or used in two different ways. And I've said this before, I know, to Greg too, like, being a pastor itself could be one of the easiest careers someone could have. Like, if a pastor just goes to a church, I'm not going to disagree with the congregation. I'll be like an employee. I'll preach a nice sermon that doesn't press them on anything. I'll go along with things. Like, pastors could, can, and do stay at places for a long time if they're not preaching the gospel to their congregation every day. But in view of God's call, what a pastor should do is, a pastor should be one that preaches Christ crucified. He should call the lost to repentance. He should shepherd the flock. He should be confronting sin issues. They should be coming over at all hours of the night, or calling you at all hours of the night to pray with you, or be there in loss, be there in pain, be there in sickness, be there in your sin. And in that's probably one of the harder jobs to do. Like, it can be messy. It can be hurtful. It can be time away from your family. But for a pastor that follows 2 Timothy 4:2, that says, "Preach the word," this is the calling. And a calling, I would argue again, that Paul does should be supported. Now, Paul in this is trying to reduce the undue burden that a church has. You think about a young church, and we think about our church here, there's things that have to be supported and paid for. Lights have to be, electricity has to be paid for, and things like that. It's one of those things that he is allowing, saying, I'm not going to like come here and preach the gospel only if you pay me. No, we're going to preach the gospel first. It's not a pay first. I was talking to Brian Phillips, who's one of the people that we support in our Great Commission Fund, is that Brian is going to have to go back to Spain and preach at the church for a while. And I talked to him about this. He said not accepting payment because he knew that this would be an undue burden for the church at this time, working there. In verse 18, I really want to highlight again as we close, it says, what is the only word on my page here? "What then is my reward, that in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so not to make full use of my right in the gospel." The gospel was not a lot of things for Paul. It was not for Paul to make money. It was not for Paul to make fame. It was to preach Christ crucified to people that needed to hear it. Advancing the gospel is worth giving up our rights for if necessary. Because remember, as I said earlier, in the gospel we realize we have nothing apart from Christ. We need nothing apart from Christ. If you're here today, you're not called on the name of the Lord to be saved, today is a great time to do that. Our application for the week We have to fight to not want to give up your rights. Okay, instead of fighting for our rights, I want you to fight the temptation to not give them up if it's hurting the gospel. The second thing, if your right is in the way, give it away. All right? If it's hindering gospel work in any way, like even if you have a rightful claim, if it's not a sin, like give it away. This is really a lot of what Greg talked about last week too. And the third is, am I supporting gospel work financially? If we think about how this helps the church body to pay a pastor, is there anything I'm doing that is not supporting the gospel work financially? Or how can I do this in a way that honors God in all that we do? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the Apostle Paul. We thank you for, time and time again, his example of what it looks like to be a Christian, to be a pastor, to be a follower of Christ, and to give up things that he didn't have to give up for the advancement of the gospel. And we thank you for his diligence. We thank you for his work in the Lord, and we thank you that we get to be an example of that and to imitate that here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.